Think with me for a minute. What is the most beautiful thing you or I could ever see with our eyes on this earth? What's the most beautiful thing you or I could ever see with our eyes on this earth? You might have things come to your mind. Yosemite National Park or some other national park, or Niagara Falls, or a sunset, or a starlit sky, or just a smiling face, or a child at play, or maybe the human form. This morning we're going to talk about the most beautiful thing we can see in this world. I'm preaching the second of 8 sermons on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the giving chapters. And I'm doing so in the glowing aftermath of an amazingly generous collection which was gathered from this congregation last fall for a group of new Christians in West Africa who were the victims of a costly flood. Though thankfully not a fatal flood. Last week we spoke about Paul's collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And that's the subject of these 2 chapters. But to get started in his appeal to the Corinthians to participate in this collection, Paul begins by pointing them to the participation of several other congregations, those in Macedonia, which happens to be where Paul is when he's writing this letter. And so let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. So here, in his appeal to the Corinthians to participate in this collection for the poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem, Paul points to the example of the churches of Macedonia, namely the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. At least those are the only 3 churches we know of from the New Testament that were in Macedonia. And he paints such a magnificent portrait of their generosity that is almost unbelievable. Not only were these believers willing to give, but they were eager to give. And not only were they eager to give, but they were eager to give generously. And not only were they eager to give generously, but they gave beyond their means. And not only did they give beyond their means, but they actually begged and pleaded with Paul and the others to let them give. He says that they overflowed in a wealth of generosity with abundant joy. And to cap it off, Paul tells us that these generous Macedonians donated to Paul's collection while they themselves were in the midst of intense affliction and dire poverty. Now, the normal human reaction to poverty is to become preoccupied with self and have a gloomy, self-pitying outlook on life. But these Macedonians were not normal. They were filled with the Spirit of Christ and therefore filled with the love of Christ and with the confidence that Christ had given them something that they could share with others. God does great things with ordinary tools. God does great things with people who are no smarter or richer or more famous than everybody else. It's easy to think our failures in the area of generosity are a result of our lack of financial ability. But in reality, our failures are the result of a lack of faith and a lack of love. I don't know about you, but I like to practice safe love. I am so afraid of losing my comfort, my security. My trust in God is so small that I tend to love others in ways which are comfortable, in ways that do not threaten my convenience or my standing or my security or my comfort level. I tend to steer clear of the kind of love that involves taking risks. But not so for these churches of Macedonia. They not only donated generously toward the collection for the needy in Jerusalem, but they did so in spite of the fact that they really couldn't afford to give, at least not give that much. They gave not just according to their ability, but beyond their ability. In other words, they gave to the extent that they were putting their own situation in jeopardy, it seems. But though many would say, look at that and say, well, that's just foolish. Interestingly, Paul doesn't criticize the Macedonians for this outpouring of generosity. He doesn't remind them that their first responsibility is to take care of their own households. Rather, he praises them and holds them up as an example of Christian generosity for others to follow, namely the Corinthians. As Jesus was training his disciples in those years that he was training his disciples, a number of times he stopped and he pointed out someone as an example of what he's talking about. He basically said, this is what I'm talking about. Look at this. This is the way it's supposed to be. Remember, he did that with the centurion who had the dying servant in Matthew 8 and Luke 7. Said, well, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This is what I'm talking about, everybody. And he did it with the Canaanite woman with the demon-possessed daughter in Matthew 15. Well, that's what Paul is doing here with these Macedonians as he addresses the Corinthians. Look at these Macedonians, folks. This is what I'm talking about. This is the way we're supposed to be. The reason that the Macedonian believers were so worthy of his praise is because they were acting so much like Christ in their generosity. They did not cling to their own security. Just like Jesus did not cling to his. Just like Jesus did not extend himself only within the boundaries of what was comfortable for him, so it was with the Macedonians. Jesus did not practice safe love. He gave his all for us. And the most beautiful thing that the world has ever seen is our Lord willingly giving himself as a sacrifice for others upon the cross. But we're living 2,000 years too late to have seen that. The most beautiful thing you and I can ever see in this earth is a person filled with Christ and therefore willingly giving his or her life for others. The most beautiful thing we can see is Christ-filled people loving like He loved, giving themselves like He gave Himself. Have you ever seen this? I have, many times. It's one of the great privileges of my life. Because it's Christ. You're seeing Christ in a person, but you're seeing Christ. And it's beautiful. Why were the Macedonians so eager to give? It's because they saw something that reluctant givers don't see. If reluctant givers saw it, they would be like the Macedonians. The Macedonians saw that it was a privilege to give, not so much a duty to give, a privilege to give. Ordinarily, we see giving as a duty at best. And we feel the same way about helping and serving and sacrificing and praying for others and encouraging others. But giving, the fact is that giving to help other people or serving other people is an honor. Just as it would be a great honor to babysit the children of a great king, so it is a very high honor to be given the opportunity to help those who are the precious little ones of the Lord, loved by Him and written upon His heart. All of history was arranged for them. They are the ones that God has chosen. The ones that He has willed to be with Him for all eternity. The world is not worthy of them. And so it is a privilege to serve them and to help them and support them in any way we can, in any way they need. They are the blessed ones of God, the ones He calls holy, the ones Paul calls saints. This is why it's a privilege to help them, to serve them, to carry them on our shoulders. This is why I believe that this congregation raised $7,000 in a few weeks' time to send to people who we will never meet, just to help them in a time of crisis. But not just to help them in a time of crisis, but to communicate to them that they belong to a much larger family. And that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. And what an important moment it was for that group in West Africa who really have never known association with other parts of the body of Christ in the world, to see a tangible expression. Invisible though it was, I mean, they don't know us, but to see this money suddenly arrive and say to them, we're with you. We're together in this. Verse 2 says, their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It says that they were poverty-stricken, and it says that they gave with a wealth of generosity. Those two terms here are purposely put to show the stark contrast between their financial situation and their generosity. You see, people who perceive of themselves as poor do not tend to be generous. We only give when we feel like we have something to give. And when we're feeling poor, we focus on receiving, not on giving. As a cup cannot overflow until it is full, so a person can't overflow until he feels full. And it was the Macedonian sense of fullness that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And yet, in a worldly sense, they were poor. Paul describes their condition as deep poverty. but they thought of themselves as rich because they had Christ. They were the people that James speaks about in James 1:9, who are of humble circumstances and yet glory in their high position. One of my favorite verses. They were not impressed by their lack, but by their abundance. They did not focus on their poverty, but on their plenty. Their joy made them eager to give. Last week we talked about how supremely zealous Paul was for this collection for the Jerusalem church. But that's not the only thing that Paul was super zealous about. Paul isn't content with merely getting money into his bag that's going to help the believers in Jerusalem. Paul wants the Lord's joy in the hearts of those who give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, he says in 9:7, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul does not want the Corinthians giving for the wrong reasons. And so he doesn't command them to give, but he invites them to give. He encourages them to give. He lays out God's promises in the word to give. He hopes that they will respond out of hearts freed by the gospel and fired by God's grace. You see, it's not how much money you raise that really matters. What matters is how much the people are joyfully giving their hearts to God and giving themselves to the Lord's work here on the earth. And this is true about so many things in our lives. I don't want to take the time to go into great depth, but you could take this and apply it to all sorts of areas of life. God doesn't care about how successful I am as a pastor in a worldly sense. He cares about how faithful I am and how filled with His love I am and how much zeal for His kingdom resides in my heart, etc., etc., etc. And He doesn't care about how our kids turn out. He cares about whether we worked humbly and wholeheartedly to raise them to the Lord. And He doesn't care so much about the grades you get in school or the amount of money you make or whether you get married or not. He cares about whether you love Him and whether you live for Him. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to try to give simply because you know God calls believers to give. However, we need to know that giving without joy means we're still in need of God's work in our hearts. We still need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to how rich we are in Christ Jesus and how special His people are who need help. Like the disciples, we are slow of heart to believe. We are so prone to notice what we wish we had but don't, and to be blind to the fabulous wealth that is ours because Christ is ours. But just because we are slow of heart to believe, it doesn't mean that we are not true disciples. The Lord loves cheerful givers. But the Lord also knows that His people are often imperfect givers. You can see this here in this passage. He paints this beautiful masterpiece of generosity. But he mentions in 9:2 that it was actually the initial outburst of a generous spirit in Corinth that inspired the Macedonians to be generous. And now the tables have turned. There was a time when the Macedonians needed the Corinthians' example, and now the Corinthians need the Macedonians' example. This fact proves that not everyone is always at 100% where they should be in terms of these things. And Paul expresses astonishment at the Macedonian generosity in 8:5 here. Not as I expected, he says. Now, it was Paul's habit to think the best of people. We've seen that over and over again in this letter. And yet, even Paul's positive expectation was far out exceeded by these Macedonian believers. This implies that this kind of giving that we see before us in Macedonia is not actually normal. It's wonderful, it's inspiring, but it's not common. It's not ordinary. God does this sometimes. There's an outburst of His grace. That's why He describes it that way in the verse 1 of chapter 8. God loves a cheerful giver, but God knows we won't all be cheerful givers all the time. He knows that our love and generosity will not match His. My love is so meager in comparison to His. Just like the unmerciful servant that Jesus talked about in the parable, it's so easy for me to receive God's abundant blessings with open hands and then turn and be tight-fisted toward my fellow man. I am significantly afraid of overgiving, but I don't tend to have the same fear of undergiving. But if I'm honest and objective, I have to admit that the Bible, if anything, is the opposite. The Bible is pretty silent about the danger of overgenerosity. I'm not saying that it's not possible to be foolishly generous. But the fact is, I can't think of any Bible verses that talk about it. But there are many that talk about the danger of being undergenerous. But the fact is, God is at work even when people give in a more ordinary way. Paul appeals to the Corinthians to be generous and expects it to be of the Lord. But it's clear he doesn't expect them to match the giving spirit of the Macedonians. For one thing, Paul had to urge the Corinthians to give, whereas the Macedonians, he says, gave of their own accord. And later on, about a year and a half later, when he wrote Romans, he says in chapter 15, verse 26, he points to the Macedonians and the Corinthians, who he calls Achaeans there because that's the region that they're in. He points to both of them alongside each other as having given to this collection, even though the Corinthians had to be urged to give, and now he holds them up. So it's clear that just because it's not Macedonian miracle generosity, that God still is at work. And God understands. We have in this passage a magnificent masterpiece of Christian generosity in the churches of Macedonia. And you can tell by the video that was sent to this congregation from the believers in West Africa that that's how they felt about our gift. Generosity is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and God loves a cheerful giver. However, there are times when our giving is marred by our lack of faith, by our lack of love, by our lack of joy. But even if it's marred, it doesn't mean it's obliterated. If anyone even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. Because what Jesus doesn't perfect by the power of his Spirit, he perfects by the power of his atoning death upon the cross. What Jesus doesn't perfect by the power of his Spirit, he perfects by the power of his atoning death. And now, let us come to the table where we celebrate that atoning death. Lord Jesus Christ, here we have before us this splendid reminder that you have given to us of what you have done for us. And Lord, we, with gratitude, rejoice in what you have done, how you gave yourself, how you poured yourself out for us that we might have life. And Lord, we desire to be recipients of this grace and for it to change us, for it to fill us with a sense of our richness that would indeed by your Spirit empower us, O Lord, to be generous toward others, to be quick to give, to be quick to help, to be quick to serve, to be quick to say yes to those who are in need. We, O Lord, know that we're sinful, even in this. We know that our hearts are not as open as they should be to others. And we pray that you would allow your love to dominate our hearts and that we would not be dominated by our own fears, by our own greed, by our own idolatries. Thank you for the magnificent example that you have given us in the Macedonians, but thank you even more for the magnificent example you have given us in yourself. And we look to him, O Lord. We look to him who gave his all and pray for help that we might give our all. Be with us now as we celebrate this sacrament that you have instituted. Fill us with Christ even as we open our mouths to partake of these symbols of his body and his blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.